Well, friends, let us return to that psalm that we read, Psalm 71. And I would like to take as our text the words of verse 16. Psalm 71, verse 16. I will go on in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Now, the title that I would like to give to our message tonight is Persevering in God's Strength. Persevering in God's Strength. It's not easy going back into the world after a communion season, especially if it's been blessed to you. It's not easy to go back into the world, the office, wherever it is that you work. Well, I hope and pray that these words, Psalm 71, verse 16, will give you the strength to go on. It's easy to begin a thing, isn't it? Very difficult to carry on. Sometimes you might take up running, and at first it's great, and you think, oh, I can keep going on. But then there are times when you have to keep pushing yourself, times when it might be raining outside, times when other things come into play, and you can easily get distracted and discouraged, and you have to push yourself. It's easy to begin a thing, but to carry on, well, there lies the difficulty. There lies the challenge. And the Christian life is no exception. Sometimes when we're brought into a knowledge of the Lord, it can seem as if we're on the sunny hilltops. But then we are just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He has to go down into the valley of humiliation. And it's there he meets with the devil. It's easy to begin a thing, but to carry on, there is the challenge. The believer often feels at times that he is battling many storms, many battles. Well, King David knew exactly what that was like. He experienced many trials, many troubles, many obstacles in his life. He was no stranger at all to trials. Well, that brings us to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, you will notice, is anonymous. Sometimes with the Psalms, you get a little title. It can give you an idea of the circumstance that led to the composition of the Psalm. For instance, if you look at Psalm 70, we're given a title there to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. But when you get to Psalm 71, there's nothing there. There's no title. Well, according to the commentators, Psalm 71 is generally attributed to the penmanship of David, King David. It's likely he penned this psalm in his old age. We are given a hint of that, perhaps, in verse 9. He says, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." And we also learn from this psalm, particularly verses 4 and 10 and 11, that the psalmist was in trouble. He was in trouble. Verse 4, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Verses 10 and 11, "For mine enemies speak against me, for they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." But notice what he says in verse 14. "But I will hope continually. In spite of all my troubles, I will hope continually." It's remarkable. Here he is in the day of calamity, in the heat of battle, in the thick of trial. His enemies are ganging around him. It seems that he was wrestling with the Lord for deliverance from the conspiracy of Absalom, who, as you know, had risen up against him in defiance. So here he is, facing his own foes from his own household, and yet he boasts in the Lord. And he says to himself, I'm going to go on. But he will not go out in his own strength. He's going to go out in the strength of another. Well, let us be the same. Let us be the same this week. Let us rise and face another week, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. What did the apostle say as he concluded his magnificent epistle to the Ephesians? Finally, my brethren, let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Persevering in God's strength. I'd like us to look at three things. We're going to note, first of all, the psalmist's resolve. And then we're going to look at the psalmist's reliance. And thirdly, the psalmist's righteousness. His resolve, reliance, and righteousness. First of all, let us consider the psalmist's resolve. I will go on, he says in the words of our text. I will do it. Despite all my troubles, he says, despite all my sins, despite all my many shortcomings in life, I will go on in the strength of the Lord. It's like he's preaching to himself. I will go on in my holy walk, and I'm going to persevere to the end. That's his resolve. It's a choice. It's a decision. And he makes that choice every single day. He makes it, and then he remakes it. When he gets up in the morning, I will go on in the strength of the Lord. When he gets to the afternoon, I will go on in the strength of the Lord. And when he lays down to rest at night, I will go on in the strength of the Lord. It's a choice. It's a decision. That's his resolve. It's the attitude of a veteran soldier. He's fought many battles, many of which he's lost. There's some he's won, but on the whole, he has lost many a battle. But notice he's not surrendering. I will go on. He's not retreating. He's not standing still. No, he's pressing on. I will go afresh into battle. Even though the battle is not mine, but the Lord's, I go. Nevertheless, I'm going to go. I go afresh into trial and difficulty. I will go on my own, in the sense that this is my life, this is my path. This is the way, walk ye in it, says the Lord. I'm going on my own, but I'm not going alone. I will go directed by the Scriptures, for they are my light. They are my compass. They point me due north to Christ, to God. I will go determined to make progress in holy things, even if no one else does. I'm going to be determined in this matter. And I will go daily, forgetting those things which are behind, to quote the Apostle Paul, and reaching forth unto the things that are before, the glory of heaven, the prize, the reward, the crown of righteousness that is waiting for me. I will go on, I will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I will press toward the mark, the apostle says. The idea there is that he's almost leaning. It's the image of a sprinter, you know, one of these Olympic sprinters. They're running down the track, and if they're the first person, if they're going to win it, as they reach the finish line, you'll notice that they do something. They lean forward like this. I remember in school when I was training, and we called it the lean. You would have to lean as you went over the finish mark. Why? Because the winner of the race was the one whose torso crossed the finish line. It wasn't the foot, it wasn't the hand, it wasn't the head, it was your torso. So you had to lean. Well, that's the idea here. I will press toward the mark. I'm going to lean forward. I'm going to keep going. I'm leaning and I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That's the posture of the Christian. I'm looking and I'm leaning. I'm aspiring for that prize. I will go on in the strength of the Lord. Well, how is it with ourselves here tonight? How is your resolve? I dare say many of you, if not all of you, are battle weary. Perhaps your resolve tonight is very thin indeed. It hangs by a thread. Well, maybe then you need to hear this text tonight. Maybe this is for you. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you in your own life, in your own circumstances. He's telling you to go on with whatever it is that you're having to face. We have to press on, and one way we don't have a choice, do we? We have to press on, but God commands us to go forward in the strength of God. We're not to give in, we're not to give up. We're to be faithful to our Christian calling, faithful to God. And we would do well to remember, friends, that here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Well, like the pilgrim, he's left the city of destruction, and he is bound for the celestial palace. Our citizenship, writes the apostle, is in heaven. So we're to press on, but we're not to press on in our own strength, are we? No. No, we're to go in the strength of another. And that is the Lord our God. It is He whose strength we need. It's like David. Do you remember when he went out to face the giant Goliath? Saul gave him his armor, thinking that that was going to suit him. But we read in Scripture that David could not prove it. It wasn't right for him. It was too big. It was too clunky. It was going to weigh him down. So he takes it off. And he puts on this other armor. And it was a really special armor. It was an armor you couldn't see. It was an invisible armor. It was the strength of the Lord. And he goes out to face that mighty giant. He goes forward in the strength of the Lord. And maybe as he's writing these words, David is thinking back to that time when he faced that giant. And so we see the psalmist's resolve. I will go on. Secondly, let us consider the psalmist's reliance. How does he derive strength exactly? How do you rely on God? Someone was to ask you that. How do you rely on God? I wonder what your answer would be. Well, we must remember, friends, where the source of our strength actually comes from. The source of our strength lies in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our union with Christ. And of course, you know that we enter into this mystical union once we're saved. When we are converted, the Spirit engrafts us into Christ. We become part and parcel of His body, as it were. And out of this union, out of this covenantal oneness, flows strength. He is the vine, we are the branches. And He gives us, as it were, this spiritual sap, fresh supplies of grace every day. The Apostle Paul was very aware of this. This is what he writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, and it's fascinating. He says this, I am crucified with Christ. He's speaking here of his union. Nevertheless, I live. And then listen to this. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lived in Paul. That's what he says. Christ liveth in me and he lives in you, dear believer. He's given you of his Spirit. You're one with him. He has an almighty grasp of you. And Paul was conscious of this. He was conscious of his union with his Savior. He knew that Christ was his head. He knew that Christ was his Lord. He knew that Christ was his King. He was dependent upon Christ. And yes, he used his body to do this and that, to preach here, to preach there, to set up a church here, to set up a church there. But the energy that enabled him to do that, the motivation, the desire, oh, that didn't come from him. No, that came from another. That came from his Savior. And Christ was acting in Paul's acting. So let us seek to be more conscious of this union. Maybe this is something that we become more conscious of as we are sanctified and we go on in the Christian life. Now, at the same time, of course, we are responsible for drawing ourselves on these almighty reserves. And the way we do that, the way we come into possession of this strength in our experience, is by exercising faith. And we do that by engaging in regular, systematic Bible reading. It's so important every day, friend, to be in your Bible. To read the word, even if you can only manage a few words of a psalm. Be in that word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Regular, systematic Bible reading, meditation, prayer, and sacrament. All these things combined, blessed by the Spirit, of course, strengthen us in the inward man. We become more conscious of our union with Christ. And we can be assured that if we are diligent in these things, then we will receive fresh supplies of grace every day. My grace is sufficient for thee, God said to Paul. So he's going on in the strength of God. And the source of that strength is his union with his Savior. Now the Hebrew here is fascinating. I will go on in the strength of the Lord. In the Hebrew, it reads, I will go on in the strengths, plural. I will go on in the strengths, plural. So not only does God give to the psalmist, and he will give to us spiritual strength, that is the ability to understand the word of God, to discern our enemies, to worship God. Not only does he give this spiritual strength, but he also gives us, if we ask it in prayer, mental strength. Sometimes you need mental strength for the day. You might have to face a difficult phone call. You might have a difficult application form to fill in, whatever it is. And you just have to stop and you have to say, Lord, grant me the strength even to do this. Give me a clear mind. And he does. He will. He gives us physical strength, strength of character, strength in the home, strength in the family and in the office and in the study, on the streets, in the cars and so on. My grace is sufficient for thee. There is grace promised for every day. But there are times when the battle is unusually strenuous and severe. Paul called it the evil day. An unusual period, perhaps, where the devil might assault you or you come under some very thick trial, some severe experience. Well, if ever you find yourself in such a situation, you will discover that the Lord will give you extra grace and extra strength to cope. One of the greatest promises of the Old Testament, it's a universal promise, is to be found, I believe, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25. I'll read it to you. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And what does that mean? Well, it simply means that whatever our day will involve, our strength will correspond to it. We have a similar kind of promise in the New Testament. It's not the same, but it has the same kind of idea behind it. And that's Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where the Lord commissions his disciples to go out into the world to preach the gospel. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. What's he promising there? He's promising his gracious presence. He's promising them strength. And that is consistent with what we find in the Old Testament. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And we see this applied in the Old Testament in a number of ways, in times of unusual testing and trial. What does he do? Well, he does something unusual, something quite rare. He makes his presence known to you in a special way. You don't see him, but you know that he's there. You know that underneath are the everlasting arms. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones referred to this as an anointing of the Spirit. Now, I know you have to be a bit careful with that kind of terminology, but I think the idea that he had in his mind was that there would be a fresh outpouring of the Spirit, as it were, fresh strength to help you, unusual strength to help you get through the situation. You see it in the life of Joseph, for instance. Joseph was sold into Egypt. He woke up one morning expecting to minister to his brothers, and by the end of the day he was in chains and he was going down into Egypt, wondering what on earth was going on. But we read that the Lord was with him. He blessed Joseph. And he knew that the Lord was with him. Yes, it was difficult, of course it was. But the Lord was there as well, empowering him, enabling him to go forward. You find it with Joshua as well. One of my favorite promises in the Bible, friends, is Joshua 1, verse 9. I have the words on a plaque in our own home. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And Joshua needed to hear that. He'd just come out of the desert. 40 years he had this army behind him. But they weren't trained soldiers. They were young men and women. Mostly young men. And they weren't experienced soldiers like the SS or anything like that. They had been made hardy in the desert. But they didn't know how to engage with the enemy. And here is Joshua, and he's facing the promised land. He has the children of Israel behind him. Moses is gone, and he's wondering, what am I going to do? But the Lord comes to him, and he says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. And there's that wonderful chapter in Joshua chapter 5, I think it is, when the Lord appears, the captain of the Lord's host, and he has a sword drawn, and he's there to comfort Joshua. He needed to hear that. This was an unusual time of testing, an unusual time where he would have to resolve to go forward himself, but he knew that the angel of the Lord was with him. You see it throughout the New Testament as well. There are many examples. We could spend all night considering them, but you take, for instance, Peter in Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison. King Herod had taken him. James, the brother of John, is already dead. Peter is in this dingy prison. There's no way out. He's expecting to die. And then all of a sudden we read that a light shined in the prison, and an angel appeared and smote Peter on the side and raised him up. The chains fell off, the doors opened, the gates turned on their hinges, and he was led out by the angel, out of the prison into the streets of Jerusalem. And that was the Lord giving Peter the strength, enabling him, helping him to go forward. Now, these are rare experiences. The norm is to know that grace which is sufficient for us. But there are times in our experience when it gets really tough that the Lord will come and uphold us in a mighty way. Have you not seen this in your own experience? I'm not usually one for sharing personal anecdotes in the pulpit, but it's just come to me. I remember when my wife was diagnosed with thyroid cancer, and we were in the GP's office, and that bad news hits you in a way that you've never experienced before. It just knocks you right off your feet. But I noticed, and it was the same with my wife, we were given this amazing ability just to go forward. It was like this anointing came over you. It started on your head and worked all the way down. And you felt this calm, this peace. It was like the everlasting arms had come under us and just enabled us to ride this wave. And yes, there were times when you weren't as conscious of it than you were at others, but you knew that the Lord was there. And it's the same with the Lord's people. Can you not look back in times in your own life where something particularly bad has happened, but you've been enabled by God's grace, perhaps not realizing it in the time, but looking back, that God was with you, that He helped you along. He was with you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The psalmist's reliance, and that's the strength of the Lord, and we can be assured of this strength if we are walking close to Him. And so, my friend, you walk with the Lord this week. Stay in the Word. Meditate. Pray unto Him. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. When you need that strength, He will give it you. The psalmist's reliance, the strengths of the Lord. But then thirdly and finally, the psalmist's righteousness. He says, I will go on in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The psalmist's righteousness. Now, this, of course, is not his own righteousness. His own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So whose righteousness is he speaking of? Well, it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Savior. Now, what is this righteousness? Well, it's the obedience of Christ, imputed to us on God's part, and we come into possession of it when we exercise faith. This righteousness is received, put on, and kept on by faith. It's the basis of our strength, this righteousness. The knowledge, friends, that we are forever justified, that assures us, should that not comfort us? I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. And it gives, as it were, stability to all the other graces. He says, I will make mention of thy righteousness. Well, that raises an interesting question. Who does he mention it to? I will make mention. He has a message. Well, who is he mentioning it to? Can I suggest he mentions it to three persons? First of all, I think he mentions it to himself. He mentions it to himself when he's downcast. And friends, we've all been there. When our sins seem to overtake us, when we get plagued with fears and doubts and worries, am I an actual believer? Have I actually repented? Do I actually love the Lord Jesus Christ? And that happens to all of us. Don't think you'd be a Christian if you didn't experience fears and doubts about these things. But I think he mentions it to himself. I think he's preaching it to himself. I will make mention of thy righteousness. He reminds himself, as it were, of the armor that he has on, the breastplate of righteousness. And he mentions it, doesn't he, in verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Verse 24, my tongue also shall speak of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. The breastplate protected the vital organs of the soldier. And so Christ's righteousness protects the heart of faith. And so he reminds himself that he has this righteousness, that it's been imputed to his account. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, that's what you're to do when you get cast down. You're to remind yourself, you're to preach to yourself and say, hold on, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. You look back over your life and you can see by God's grace that you're walking in the Spirit. Yes, not perfectly, but you're doing it sincerely, aren't you? So you can say, well, there's therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So important to preach to yourself. So I think he's mentioning it to himself. And he has to do that because his enemies are surrounding him. But he also mentions it to Satan. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And oh, how he loves to remind you of your sins, doesn't he? Loves to haunt you. He's about our bed. He's about our path. You're not a true Christian, are you? Look what you've done. Look what you've said. Look at those horrible thoughts you've just had in your mind. Are you really saved? What do you do in that situation? I will make mention of thy righteousness. His righteousness is our defense against the accusations of the devil. You see, this is what the Christian war is all about. I fight the good fight of faith. We read in Zechariah, don't we, chapter 3, verse 1, that the devil stood at the right hand of Joshua to resist him. And in that wonderful chapter, what does God do? Well, he removes the filthy garments that Joshua is clothed in. And those filthy garments, they picture the terrible stain of guilt. But what does God say? He says, this is a brand plucked from the burning. And he removes the dirty, horrible, stinking rags. And what does he do? He replaces them with new garments. Fresh garments. And that pictures the removal of guilt and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Our sins are forgiven, and what does he do? He lays to your account, to your charge, the righteousness of Christ. So when he looks at you, he sees his son. The robe of righteousness, that's what you have on tonight. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30 years. Well, I tell you, my friend, you've been wearing that robe for 30 years. Perhaps you've been a Christian for 5 or 10 years. You've been wearing it for 5 or 10 years. Sometimes we forget that we have it on, but it's there. Because there is therefore now no condemnation. We are justified in God's presence. And we need to remind Satan of that. We need to protest and we need to say, be gone. He, that is God, has made my Savior to be sin for me, who knew no sin, so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that will silence him. I remember reading of Martin Luther. It's a well-known story. He was there at his desk. He had his ink pen and his ink pot. And he could feel the presence of Satan round about him. So what did he do? He got the ink pot and just went, wah! He hurled the ink, imagining as if he was hitting the devil. And the ink stain went everywhere. I think you can still see it to this day. But that's what he was doing in his own mind. He was protesting, be gone. That's what we need to do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. the righteousness of Christ will silence him. But the third person that I believe he will make mention of this to, and we'll conclude with this, is God. God. One day, you will stand before God. And you will be asked to give an account of the way you've lived your life. I wonder if you ever think about that. What will you say? What's your account? In other words, whose righteousness are you going to plead? You're not going to mention your own righteousness. So many do. They appear before God and they say, look what a good person I've been. Well, that won't curry favor with God. Because man's good works are tainted with sin, nor are they performed for the glory of God. That won't wash with God. We need an infinite, perfect righteousness. So whose righteousness are you going to plead? What are you going to say? What is your account? Can I suggest that they are the words of our text? I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. That's your account. You will come into the presence of God and you will say, O Lord God, I am most unworthy, but I come in the righteousness of my Savior. Thy beloved Son, I will make mention of his righteousness even to thee, even his alone. That's your account. And the Lord will see that robe of righteousness. That robe you've been wearing for many, many years. He's going to see his Son. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, he's going to admit you into heaven because of the righteousness of the Son of God. And so let us all go to our deaths, as it will inevitably come to us, remembering that we have this robe. Not even death will snatch us of this robe. And we will go into the presence of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, friend, don't you want to hear those words? Surely you do. Surely you really want to hear those words. Those are the best words that you want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, resolve to go on, my friends. Rely upon the strengths of the Lord and make mention of his righteousness. This righteousness to others, this righteousness to yourself, to the devil, and especially on the day of judgment, to God himself. I will go on in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. May the Lord be pleased to bless these words to us.